I read an article the other day about birds, and I found out from the article that there are 127 species of birds that cannot fly. A very interesting article, and it went through some of the birds, and I think we know that some, like ostriches, are just way too big to fly. But it was interesting in going through the article how they explained why the birds cannot fly. Most of them, in fact, I believe they thought that all of those birds at one time could fly. But because of dinosaurs being non-existent on the earth, there were some birds who could actually eat more, and they gained so much weight that they couldn't fly anymore. It's amazing what some of these evolutionists say. Most of it, as far as the 127 birds that cannot fly, most of it was because they evolved in such a way that they no longer can fly. And you wonder, now, how did they come up with this? Of course, they contradict themselves. They usually do in any article on evolution. It wasn't on evolution, actually, but they always throw that in there. It was on the birds that can't fly. And there's always, well, this is why, and the word evolve is there so much of the time. National Geographic, I don't know of any major magazine that is out there that is not evolutionist in form. You see it so often. Yeah, there certainly are definitely publications that are anti-evolution. I'm not saying that, but there's so many, and it's... It is not so subtle to us, but it would be subtle to the generation of teenagers growing up, because it's just kind of always there as a truth. It's a fact. It's just never questioned. It's just, this is what happened. Well, this has nothing to do with the sermon in one way, although it does, because I'm going to be talking about our composition, how we were created, what we're composed of. We do know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but let's go to a couple scriptures here and see at the beginning how we didn't evolve. And I'll just go to a couple scriptures. First of all, in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. We're very familiar with the creation of human beings, so this is not going to be a surprise to us. And I'll just tell you the joke that has been around for a long time, but there's the evolutionist who believes that he can create a human being as fast as God can. And so the two are together, and God says, well, I'll take you up on that. And the two get together, and someone says, go, and God takes his dust, and the evolutionist says, well, where's my dust? And God says, make your own. So I think that kind of gets to the heart of the problem with evolution. They always start with substance, a material that we know has been created. But we see in Genesis 2 and verse 7, where it says, God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So in one sense, we have two things happening here. A lot of things happening, but just as far as how we are created of dust, and we're not living when we're created of dust. We have to have breathed into us the breath of life. And that's the oxygen into our lungs that we began, thus at least Adam here in this case, and a little bit later on Eve had to begin as far as a living being. So we have that, and then in chapter 3 and verse 19, chapter 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So we see from the start here, when we look at the subject of what we are composed of, we see that it is dust. We're going to return to the dust. So we have then scriptures where it tells us that not only were we composed of dust, but when we go to Psalm 139, and I think it would be good to go there as we begin the sermon, Psalm 139 and verse 13, we see, "You have formed my inward parts." So when we are created, we know that the seed of human beings, man and woman, and then you have, of course, the formation of a human being in the inward part. And it's a form that God has created. He is the architect, and he is the one that put us together. And notice it says, "You have covered me in my mother's womb." Verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Of course, we're not evolving. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. What is so amazing about God's creation is how he does it. He no doubt took time, maybe a nanosecond, to decide our form. He knew we would be formed in his image, of course. But to have what he doesn't have, I don't think God has a liver. I don't believe he has lungs, but there's a form that he has, and then he creates us as physical beings in a marvelous, wonderful way. And all our parts are there. I'm amazed that after 6,000 years, human beings are as healthy as we are. Because you look around and it's like all of us have hands, feet, the majority. There are times, of course, where you have a misformed or a malformed human being because of whatever. But overall, we see billions of people walking around the earth who still have two eyes, their nose is in the same place as everybody else. You know, it's not like some of these creatures from outer space where you see that they're ugly forms. If it were true what we see in some of these Star Trek, and that goes way back, I know, movies, where you see these beings from outer space that are ugly to us, and I've often thought, well, if that were real, would they be beautiful to each other? Have you ever thought about that? And they would look upon us as ugly because we're not formed the same way. Well, no, we are in God's form, and generation after generation, scores of years, we come out the same. So we are wonderfully made. How does God make us? What is our composition? Well, I'll start by saying this is it right here. There we go. Okay, and I actually took something else too. It's, this is plastic. It's a little lighter plastic. But when you look at this, this gives you an idea of what we're made of. Okay, so, and you're looking at this and you're going to say, how can this be so? So, water, okay. And I'm sure we have 65% water up here between the two. But we're going to take a look at our composition and the way God made us. Because there is a scripture in here that tells us basically what we are. And let's go to Psalm 39 and Psalm 62. Psalm 39, and you might ask, well, where is he going with this? Why in the world do we have a plastic bottle filled with water and a piece of plastic? Well, how is this stuff made? How is this stuff made? Let's go to Psalm 39 and verse 5. What are we? Now, in all of this, I think probably we should be humbled when we see what we're composed of. Psalm 39 and verse 5. "Indeed, you've made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor." And we say, is that symbolic or is that real? Are we just vapor? We can say, well, no, we're dust. We're the dust of the ground. We can't be. This has got to be symbolic. Psalm 62, go forward just a few psalms. Psalm 62 and verse 9. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed in the balances, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Lighter than vapor. And again, it's like, well, is God just humbling us and that's really not the way it is? Or are we really vapor? Now, when we take a look at plastic, we have water and plastic up here. We know we have H2O. Of course, that would be hydrogen and oxygen. That's a gas. It is. And then we have plastic. What are the raw materials of a plastic bottle? Well, I looked it up, and I was told years ago that plastic is pretty much natural gas. It's a petroleum product. And it's interesting when you read about the different petroleum products, the different plastics, because there's a lot of different plastics. There's some that are more rigid, and there's some that are definitely a lot less rigid, that is, but they're plastics. And they are made of, in a raw state, it says plastic is made up, and this is from Atomic and Molecular Structure. And the question is, what are raw materials of plastic bottles? In a raw state, plastic is made up of a range of organic polymers, including polyethylene and ethylene. In a soft state, plastic can be molded into the desired shape and then cast into a solid state. Plastic bottles are, the polymers are bonded together chemically, because as we take a look at this and see what we're made of, how do we stick together? Have you ever thought of that? How if we are vapor, how does it stick together? Is that possible that vapor can stick together? Dust? We think, well, yeah, that can stick together, especially if it's clay. But vapor, how does vapor stick together? Well, I'll get rid of this here, or I'll drink some of it. It is not vodka, it is truly water. So we have then plastic, and we have God telling us that we are vapor. What is our composition? What is our composition? We know that there are a lot of elements and metals on this earth, right? And we are made up of elements. And there are elements that are not liquid in form. They are vapor in form, or gas, I guess, might even be better on that. So what do we have here? A number of articles. In fact, I have this many articles. It's going to take a while to go through, but I don't think the Sabbath doesn't end until 5:08, 5:09, I believe, today. So we won't go that long at all. But it is interesting to look at some of this material. And you can go into all types of articles just like I did. You can take a look at hydrocarbon gas liquids. You can see the different names of all these different plastics. And we're going to explain carbon here a little bit later, just so you can understand what God is using. First of all, as I go into this, let me hit these in right order. Let's go to basically what we are made of. There's an article called Elements That Keep Us Alive That Also Give Us Color to Fireworks. Basically, she's going into the fact that we do have metals in our body, and that that's the equivalent of fireworks, I guess it would be. So we have, by mass, about 96% of our body is made of four key elements. Do you know what they are? Maybe we can kind of quiz you as we go along here so you can kind of think, well, what are we made of? We're made of carbon, okay? We're made of oxygen, So we're naming the first four or five elements here. We're made of hydrogen. We are made of nitrogen. So we take a look at those four key elements: oxygen, nitrogen, hydrogen, carbon. What percentage of our body is made of oxygen? Kind of put a percentage down. Let's go, we have 100%, we've got these four elements. 96% of our bodies are these four elements. How much is oxygen? Just throw a percentage down. 10%, 20%, 30%. We have to come up with 96% here. Some say 99%. So you'd say oxygen, you put a figure down, okay? Hydrogen, let's go ahead and put a figure down. H2O, of course, is water. So that would be oxygen and hydrogen. And then you have the nitrogen. Oftentimes we probably don't think of nitrogen. And then, of course, we have carbon. So let me know when you have the four elements, even in your mind, if you're just thinking and not taking notes, just listening in your mind, what do you think? So if I said that carbon is the greatest element in your body, how many of you would be surprised? Well, carbon is not. We are 18% carbon. If I said that oxygen is 45%, how many of you would be surprised? And the answer is we are 65% oxygen. And we're thinking as we go along here now, wait a minute, that just does not make sense. This cannot be 65% oxygen. Oxygen is what I breathe. I'm going and I'm getting oxygen, right? Not 100% probably, but I'm getting oxygen. I'm getting some of your carbon dioxide that you're breathing out, right? I hope none of you are breathing out carbon monoxide. So anyway, I'm getting some of that too in the room. So we have then 65% oxygen. How is that possible? Hydrogen is the second element I believe we have here of our body, and that would be 9.5%, 10%. So when you take water, H2O, I think I read somewhere that the amount of oxygen in H2O would be 88%. 88% when you take water would be the oxygen, even though you have two parts hydrogen, okay, H2, so two parts hydrogen, and then you have oxygen. But it's mostly oxygen. And our bodies are composed of air, okay? It's carbon. Why only 18.5%? Carbon is something you'd think, well, we're made of the dust of the ground. Carbon is something you can pick up in your hand. You can't pick up oxygen. Why in the world only 18.5% of carbon? The other elements that we have would be metals. And I was going through this, and you have then calcium. It's a mineral, but it's a metal. Our body is made of four elements that would not be metal. You cannot call oxygen metal, can you? But you can with calcium. We have potassium, we have copper, we have iron, and we have lithium, or some of these trace metals that make up about the 4%, or 3.85%, if you had 96%. So our bodies are made of these nine elements and metals, which would equal 99.85% of our body. The other 15% would be trace elements, which we need. We have to have, because we don't have also that 0.15%, we will die. We absolutely need those also. So we see then that we have all of this in our body, and it's like, This is vapor, right? Would you call oxygen vapor? I actually looked to see how much volume it would take if we all returned to vapor. Okay, so I weigh 265 pounds. I know, I'm very solid. I don't look like I weigh that much. I actually don't. So I weigh, let's just say, not taking a look at anybody's weight, but let's say if you take 100 pounds of us and we were vaporized, all that was vaporized, how much volume would that take? And we would it would take a lot more volume than what we are composed of right now, or what we are contained in right now, if you could say it that way. The cubic amount of inches or cubic amount of feet. You would expand tremendously, wouldn't we, into a vapor. And it would be, guess what? Very, very light. It would be very, very light. There's actually a formula you can use where you turn weight into a volume. But I looked at it and I thought, I'm not going to take the time to find out how much, you know, volume you would have if you took just 1 pound of water. 1 pound of water, and a gallon of water is 8.33 pounds. And you turn that into steam, of course, because of heat. And how much volume would that take in a room? And you know it would be a lot, because you see steam coming out of a kettle. Now that kind of gives you an idea as we start here about God saying we are vapor. We are vapor. But how does carbon turn into vapor? We can understand hydrogen, we can understand oxygen and some of those things. So those are the chemicals that are found in our body, and we could go through what some of those elements do. And by the way, I'm not going to go through why we need all of those and what part it does in our body, except to say one article said, in talking about what we're composed of, but the best way to replenish the calcium, the best way to replenish, what is the best way to replenish the oxygen? It's called breathing. It's not complex, breathing. But you see why, when you think 65% of our body is oxygen, you think that's really why we need to breathe, and breathe deeply and go out into fresh air, because there's a tremendous mutation that goes every second in our bodies. There's mutated genes that are constantly developing, and the body has a way of actually repairing those genes, 1,000 genes a second, 1,000 mutations a second in our body are being repaired. Now, if we're not wonderfully made, I don't know what else we would say, but our body is absolutely amazing. But the best way to replace whatever is going on in our system, because we are gradually breaking down, and they always come back to good food. Good food. Just to know how you replace all of this, the calcium and the nitrogen and the trace minerals, it's good food. And it's not necessarily food that has no pesticides, okay? Because we say, well, we need organic food. We want good food. And the answer is we need good soil first. So we need the kingdom of God to come to really start having a healthy society. We can buy organically grown food, but I think from one of our members in the church who actually goes around to different countries and tests organic soil, even the organic soil is not up to where it should be. I think he said 90% of organic farms do not have the proper balance of the soil that is our bodies, so to speak. So what do we have here then? Let's get down to the carbon in our body. And again, I don't want to get away from the fact that God says were a vapor. But the role of oxygen, I thought maybe just a little bit on that. The human body, and this is from The Role of Oxygen in a Human Body, the role of oxygen is very important in sustaining life. We know that. The human body contains, and by the way, which in the universe, or is the universe composed mostly of oxygen, nitrogen, or hydrogen? You won't get into the kingdom if you don't know the answer to this. Okay. It's hydrogen. 75% is hydrogen. And basically, it's because that's the one that burns. When you think of a planet, in the heat from a planet, it's hydrogen. But whatever the case, the human body contains 2/3 oxygen. The oxygen burns the food, which releases energy. The non-metallic element is important for triggering and maintaining energy metabolism of living organisms. Metabolism is responsible for all changes in the human body. It replaces old tissue with new ones. Oxygen replaces the old tissue with new ones. It converts food into energy. You can see why it's really important to exercise from time to time, because we should have enough exercise where our bodies are capable of bringing in as much oxygen, fresh air as possible, not polluted air, but fresh air, so that we are healthier. Although oxygen is vital for life and responsible for oxidation of burning foods, or burning of food for energy and heat for our bodies, it is also present in certain types of altered oxygen molecules called free radicals. So we know that if you take an apple and you cut it up and you keep it out for a while and it turns brown, what is that? That's oxygen hitting that apple, and now you have free radicals. So you have to be careful in that area. But I want to get to carbon, because here's where we see God's complete, a marvelous way of putting us together. Carbon is an incredible element. This is Facts About Carbon from Stephanie Pappas, published in 2017. Carbon is an incredible element. Arrange carbon atoms in one way and they become soft, pliable graphite. Rejigger the arrangement and presto, you have one of the hardest metals on the face of the earth, elements better yet, on the face of the earth, and it is diamond. You have a diamond, and that's all from carbon. By the way, the word carbon gets its name, it's a Latin name, and it gets its name from coal, okay? Black coal. And we know, of course, if you put enough pressure on coal, you come out with a diamond. So we begin in God's plan as coal, and we come out as a diamond. So coal is diamond in the rough, and it's going to take a lot of, not anxiety, but a lot of pressure, a lot of pressure in this life to create what God wants. God wants a diamond, and he's going to test us and put us through the fire. We're tried like fire, in a fire, basically, to come out where we should. I often say, God, I think you're just testing me in this, because sometimes we say, why in the world am I going through this? And then I often think, it's just a test. God wants to test my attitude. And I don't even know why he chooses the tests that he has for me. But I know that it is a test, because he wants to put the pressure on us. He really does. He wants to put the pressure on us. And it's interesting that we are, when you just take a look at what we think of as the only substance, that we are 18.5% carbon, that's the stuff that turns into diamonds. So I think there's probably a sermonette in that also. But here's what you have then. You have this pliable graphite. And by the way, they are now taking carbon and they are using laser on it and coming up with a different form of carbon that is so thin and so hard that they would like to make a lot of material so they could use it in all forms of industry. But that's carbon that they're using. So it's a material. Carbon is a material stronger than steel and more flexible than rubber. Carbon has different forms. You've heard of carbon 12, carbon 14. You know that the half-life of carbon that's in our bodies is a few years, 5,700 years or something like that. And so they do tests on these human beings that lived a long time ago, and they do tests, and its half-life of carbon would be 2,300 years or something like that. So they test the carbon in us right now while we're living, and that's 5,700, okay? And then they look at the carbon, and they can detect then the half-life. And of course, all of these ratings mean that everything has been consistent for millions of years. And that's where the fault is when it comes to carbon dating. Is it carbon 14, I think? But whatever the case. So what's interesting about this is how this material that God uses, it can be so flexible and also so hard. 99% of the carbon in the universe is the carbon 12. The melting point. Now, I think we should go to the melting point here because we're talking about vapor, aren't we? Carbon has a melting point of 6,422 degrees. 6,422 degrees. It will actually melt. And what we have with carbon is basically the isotopes of, or I guess they call them the isotopes, the protons and the neutrons and the electrons. But the carbon that we're made up of is six protons, six neutrons, and six electrons. Now, why do I give you that? Just to throw you out with some figure? And the answer is no, I want to tie it in with vapor. That we are, God says we are vapor. So we have this carbon that can be very, very hard, or it can be plastic, okay? And you have, you know, plastic can be burnt, and you think, well, it can be vaporized. But what we have is the way that carbon was formed. So I'm going to read this to you just so you see that carbon and oxygen is vapor, right? Hydrogen is vapor. It's a nitrogen. You get these gases and you say, yeah, I can see we're vapor. But notice what it says here when it comes to the formation of carbon. It says in older stars that have burned most of their hydrogen, leftover helium accumulates. Each helium nucleus has two protons and two neutrons. Now, if you think I understand all of this, don't kid yourself, I don't. I'm just reading you, you know, what they say here. And I do know a little about electrons and protons. And I do remember, too, in science, if you were in a science class in 1958, and you took a look at the cell and the structure of the cell, that was all wrong. They know now that the cell does not look that way. It's just not composed the way they thought it was. You know, all of this stuff going around. So 1958, if you thought you got 100 on the test, you actually failed. You passed the test, but you failed. But what's so important here, brethren, for us, when we see that mankind is vapor, we see how it's formed. So under very hot temperatures, greater than 100 million Kelvin or 179 million degrees Fahrenheit, the helium nuclei begin to fuse. First as pairs into unstable four-proton beryllium nuclei, and eventually, as enough beryllium nuclei blink into existence, into a beryllium plus a helium, the end result are atoms with 6 protons, 6 neutrons, carbon. It's like you have very hot temperatures, and you have all of this fusing together. And it is interesting that carbon is able to attach to itself. And that's why carbon in our body is your building block, basically. It's your frame. You know, it's what holds us together. It's that carbon. And it attaches in several different ways. And also, because of the way carbon is formed, the way God formed it, it can create all types of patterns. Carbon is called a pattern maker. It can link to itself, and it also has the ability, because it has some empty space, to attach to other carbon atoms, other atoms, period. And so when you have that happen, you have all types of substances that are formed from carbon, because it attaches to other things. And you can get carbon that is soft and pliable and rubbery, or you can get carbon that is hard as a diamond. But brethren, all of it has a melting point. It's only 6,000 degrees, and we think that is really hot. But when you think of how it's created, and you have 179 million degrees, it's like, what do you have here? You have God's creation out of vapor in an amazing way. Now, as I go along here, can you imagine evolution doing this? Can you imagine evolution putting a body together from oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, and carbon? Can you even begin to imagine that God can take dust, and that dust is already a substance that has carbon and oxygen and hydrogen? Just think in terms of the way God created us. When he says we are wonderfully made, we are really wonderfully made, aren't we? And it's all vapor. It is all vapor. So if anybody tells you that you are full of hot air, it can be a compliment. Right? Because that's what it's usually not a compliment. It definitely is not. But as we just think about, and as we read about God's creation, and you compare it with evolution, it's like, it's impossible for that to happen. Where did the evolutionists get the oxygen? Where did they get the hydrogen? Where did they get the nitrogen? Where did they get the carbon? They have to come up with all of that. They have to create it. So I guess this is a little bit on evolution. But in comparison, this is why we see, once we understand that God says that those who say that there is no God are totally, completely foolish. If they start studying, and these people here who come up with these articles, I'll bet some of them are evolutionists. I'll bet they are. And how they think all of this just came together. Like we said so often, it's like a hydrogen bomb hitting a junkyard, and now you have a Porsche. Because that's basically what they're saying. So you know that there's carbon. Carbon-14 is a radioactive isotope of carbon. And that's where you get the plant. It takes up this carbon-14 in respiration, converts sugars made during photosynthesis back into energy, all because of evolution. I think that's enough, because probably this is like, this is just amazing. And when you read even just oxygen is not bad, it's like, well, oxygen, yeah, we can have oxygen. But really, even when you stop to think about how is oxygen created, that has to be created, just oxygen itself and the formation of oxygen. And evolution certainly can't do that. So you have, with everything, you have solid, liquid, and gas, you know, even with water. And by the way, we have water mist, you have water vapor, you have a water solid, you have a water that is called ice. And a lot of times when you have a solid that is changed chemically to something else through usually heat, it doesn't have the same name. But with water, it does. And so you can just think of what God has and how, in one way, we can simplify it, and that is take ice that is pretty much frozen by the time the air is down at about 23 degrees, I think. I know that because I just read it. So at about 23 degrees, it's ice. And then you start heating it up, and it becomes a liquid. And then at sea level, you get it to 212 degrees. What is it up here, by the way? Because it's not the same. We boil eggs for 3 minutes to get soft-boiled eggs, and they come out very, very, very soft. And we said we have to boil eggs up here at four and a half minutes. Someone has to tell us. We can experiment, but just tell us how long you boil an egg here to get a soft-boiled versus a hard-boiled. Because it is different. But basically, what we're looking at is taking water, and we're taking it at 212 degrees, and it becomes gas. So we can see now, and we just think that there is a point in time when you start heating something that it starts disconnecting. The particles in it, or the elements in it, start loosening. They start vibrating very fast with heat applied to it. And the faster you heat it, or the more you heat it, the more energy you get, because you have the particles moving a lot faster. And finally, you get it to the point, if you boil it, you have steam, and now you have gas. So you can take a look at what we're made of, because we're solid. And then you heat us up enough, we become a gas. That's basically probably the easiest way to explain it. So when we look at this, we think, what does God want us to think about just the way we're made? We're going to go to two scriptures here that tells us what's going to happen at the end time and why we will be going back to vapor. And here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Here it tells us, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements, now what is an element? We're made of four basic elements. Oxygen is an element. Hydrogen is an element. Nitrogen is an element. And all of these will melt with fervent heat. Remember, we talked about the old stars and what's happening and how their hydrogen supply is running out, but you get the heat up to 179 million degrees, if I read it right. You can check me on it, because I may be wrong on that, but whatever the case, fervent heat enough to actually cause oxygen to disappear. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So we see now that, wow, there's a reason that we really need to be changed to spirit being. There is a reason. Also, we go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I think it's the two last verses that I'm looking at here in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's see here, verses 28. Maybe that's chapter 13. Verse 28. Yes, it is. Therefore, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's ask the question at this point, what must we be to receive a kingdom? flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we cannot be flesh and blood, because if we were flesh and blood, it's not going to be a form where we can inherit the kingdom, because we cannot inherit immortality. Well, we have to be immortal to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's put it that way. We have to be not mortal. We can't be this flesh and blood that is just vapor the way God made us. Now, he breathed into us the breath of life, but we're going to go back to dust, and that dust is going to eventually also be consumed. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, I mentioned last night that sometimes I think, if I die, here's what's going to happen. I don't, by the way, dwell on that very often. So when I wrote last night, Marion looked at that and she said, you know, should we put that in there, that as soon as we die, the first thing is we look around to see if there's fire? But there's going to be fire. There's going to be a huge fire. And basically, it's something we don't really want to think about and fear God, because we just don't want to die. That's not our motive, that we just don't want to die. No, we want to fear God because we love him, we honor him, we respect him, we know he's right, we know his laws are the best way to go. But we do have this, we don't want to cease to exist. And God told us about fire. He did tell us about it, so it's not something that we just stay quiet about. We respect God's plan. We respect the fact that he does not want any Satan, the devils around, and that he's not going to have any beings that are carnal when he changes us to spirit being. So we understand that. But notice what it says here. We want to have reverence and godly fear. Reverence meaning that tremendous respect and honor that we give God, and the praise that we give him. For our God is, and notice what our God is, a consuming fire. Why can man not dwell in the presence of God? Why is God the Father not going to come to this earth until after his total plan is finished? And the answer is because no one can dwell in the presence of God and live. So Jesus Christ is in the form. God has made sure that we will not burn up with Jesus Christ ruling on the earth, because Christ will be in the form that he presented himself to the disciples after he was resurrected, ascended to heaven, and then came back down to earth. So what is it then that we have that is so important, where we will be changed to spirit beings? First of all, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, as we come to a close here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In Jesus Christ we trusted, verse 13, Ephesians 1, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We want to be saved. We want to have eternal life. In whom also, having believed in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, the redemption we want, the redeeming that we want, is to be changed to a spirit being. We want to inherit the kingdom of God, flesh and blood, this body that is just vapor in his present, not in his present form, but eventually. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be another, and I don't want to say vapor here, but when you think of the human body and we are less than vapor, think about the Spirit of God. There's something different about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is that guarantee that we will be bonded together. And I don't understand totally how we are bonded, how this form is bonded, except I read that carbon has the ability to cause other elements to bond to it. And we can stay together. That's why we don't just disappear. But when we have the Spirit of God, brethren, that is what is the promise. That is the substance. I almost call it a catalyst, where you have in a chemistry class, I think, do they still offer chemistry in high school to everybody? But you have an element, you have a liquid, and you put something else in that liquid, and now you have a totally different matter that comes out of that. It's what we call a catalyst, at least we did. And it forms something else. Well, the Spirit of God in us is what makes us think, you know, I'm vapor, but I have God's Spirit. I have something that is so important. I have something that is going to keep me together, that in a different form with that vapor, okay? God can take us and immediately change all of what we are into a form that will live forever because of the Spirit of God. I don't know if anybody can actually explain that, except we know that can you call it an element? I don't think so. There's just something about the Spirit. It's spiritual. And I don't know that we can call it element. We can't call it vapor. We can't call it oxygen. We can't call it any of those things. God's Spirit is God's Spirit. And no doubt we're not going to be composed of any of those things. I don't think we will be oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, copper. I don't think we'll be any of those things. In fact, I could bet you, I'll bet you $1 million that we pay each other as soon as we are changed to spirit being. Okay, I'll just take it from the city of gold. But I would bet that there's nothing of it. The elements are going to be burned up, but there's something about spirit that is spiritual. It's different. It's not physical. Oxygen is physical. Hydrogen is physical. And this is what we must have, and we have to renew that every single day. We renew God's Spirit on a daily basis. David asked for that, and in the book of Corinthians, we are told that it has to be renewed on a regular basis. We go to God. We ask God for His Spirit. We read the Bible. His words are spirit, spiritual, and they are life, is what they are. And then finally, we have Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. And this goes back a little bit to the FNL study last night. It says in verse 9 that you are not in the flesh. And you'll have to hear the Bible study to see what this is in context. But basically, Paul said, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, in the 7th chapter, the 18th verse. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. And then with the flesh, he obeys the law of sin. He said, so we are not in that carnal attitude, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Here's what it comes down to. When we have the Spirit of God, He will give life to the mortal body itself, totally recomposed. Again, we'll be looking at each other, we'll be feeling each other. I can take my wife's body and I can take her head and feel her. I hope my hand doesn't go through her body totally in the resurrection, but we will be immortal. We will not have flesh and blood. We will not be composed of the same thing. But in all this, we find, brethren, that we can really praise God, that we can take a look at evolution and just say, they're a bunch of hot air, and that's all they are. They're only mortal. They have no understanding. And God has created us in a marvelous, wonderful way. And we, when we praise God, beginning our prayer, or somewhere when we're praying, we can thank God for what he was able to do and how he can take all of these elements and all of these metals and make us what we are, and more importantly, with God's Spirit, change us to a spirit being where we live forever in the kingdom of God.